Thank you, Joyce,
for reading this morning. And at the second service, we have a baptism. Benjamin, Peggy's grandson, is going to be baptized. And then we're confirming Ben Ferris. So what a morning we have here at Our Savior. So glad we're all worshiping together. Well, I have to read this to you because it's just a little too complicated. But an older preacher told the story of a young man, a minister, interviewing for his first pastorate. The pulpit committee had invited him to come over to the church for the interview. The committee chairman said, "Son, do you know the Bible?" "Pretty good." The young minister said, "Yes, pretty good." The chairman asked, "Which part do you know best?" He responded, saying, "I know the New Testament the best." "Which part of the New Testament do you know the best?" asked the chairman. The young minister said, "Several parts." The chairman said, "Well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son?" The young man said, "Fine. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and he afterwards did hunger. And the ravens came and fed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh." Excuse me. "And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. He said, 'Chunk her down, boys, chunk her down.' And they said, 'How many times shall we chunk her down? Till 7 times 7? And he said, 'Nay, but 70 times 7. And they chucked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst. And they picked up 12 baskets of the leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" The committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Frankly, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our pastor. He's awfully young, but he sure does know the Bible."
"Why do you think we call him?"
That hurt. Good thing it's a good self-esteem day. Martin Luther's probably turning over in his grave right now, is he not? He stood for sola fide. What does that mean? You get the toaster oven. Sola fide.
Faith
alone, right? Sola gratia.
Grace
alone. Sola scriptura.
Word alone.
And solus Christus, the bonus question.
Christ
alone. Very good. It's solus because Christus is masculine, okay? And solus has to be masculine as well. Brother Martin knew his, and it was on this Sunday in 1517 that he tacked his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And we continue our three-week stewardship series this morning. Last week we heard about God's love and how he made the first move toward us when he sent his son to propitiate his wrath, satisfy his wrath, and pay the penalty for our sins. And because of his great love for us, we're to love others with the same sacrificial love he had for us. We can do this by giving our time, talents, and treasure to further the kingdom here at Our Savior's. The question of this week is, how do we do this? What does this mean for us? Christian philosopher, theologian Francis Schaeffer asked a similar question in his book by the same title, "How Should We Then Live?" Schaeffer concluded, due to the decline in Western thought and culture, the only viable alternative existed in living a Christ-centered life. But does he have any basis for this conclusion? I think he does, and the sermon text this morning supports his conclusion and fleshes it out for us a bit this week. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 14, we see Paul saying what Schaeffer concluded. Paul says in verse 11, "For the love of Christ compels us," or controls us. The Amplified Bible says that, "For the love of Christ controls and compels us." The message reads, "Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do." I like that. Paul was dealing with the Corinthian believers who were not the most spiritual group of people. They were very carnal, as Paul said. They were infants in Christ. Remember, there were divisions among them. Some followed Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas, some Jesus. There were all these divisions, and he said that's a mark of carnality, because you should be unified in Christ. He was beside himself in his first letter to the Corinthians. He had to be strong with them. There were divisions, as I said. They were following rock star Christians, for sure. They tolerated sexual sin. There was a man having a relationship with his stepmother, and then they did nothing about it. There were lawsuits between believers. They weren't giving to the poor or other believers. Their focus was internal, not external. And they were getting drunk and taking communion at the same time while forgetting the poor and feeding them. God didn't take kindly to their sinful behavior. We've seen that before. Paul spoke for God when he said to that man who was involved with his mother-in-law, get him out of the church. And God disciplined some of the others by causing them to be weak, sickly, and even took some home to heaven earlier than he had planned. Paul planted this church and had laid hands on some of the people to give them those sign gifts. As we read in 1 Corinthians, you know, the gift of tongues, miracles, healings, words of knowledge, wisdom, and things like that. So he had planted this church, and he's really upset and frustrated with them. And additionally, there's false apostles who are claiming to be super apostles who have these gifts, and they think Paul's just a crazy nut. He doesn't really know what he's doing. So Paul was willing to be a fool for Christ, though, was he not? And told the Corinthians he was deeply committed to them because of Christ's love for him and them. In fact, he says in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, for we are convinced one died for all, and therefore all die. Understanding and experiencing Christ's love, that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath against our sin, so we can be declared justified, forgiven, acquitted, righteous, is what motivates Paul. Now, Paul, as you remember, was the biggest sinner of all. He said, of all the sinners, I'm chief among all of them. He said, forget all that stuff that I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, knew the law backwards and forwards, kept it perfectly. He believed in his heart. He says, that's all what? Rubbish, right? Some translations say dung. He wasn't worthy to be died for on the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And neither are you and I worthy of that. But God in his grace and his mercy sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life now received by faith in him and him alone. And that's what motivates Paul here. The love of Christ compels me, he said. Compels us. What does compel mean? Controls it. What does it mean, Deb? To kind of push us, right? It has this idea of, you know, cattle in a chute to get inoculated or something. They're hemmed in on all sides. They can't do anything but go forward. And that... What's that? So he's compelled to live for the Lord and share this message. So what does it look like living for the Lord for the Corinthians? Paul tells them in verse 20. And I know you'll be glad today's a much shorter service because in the second service we have the baptism and confirmation. But what does it mean for them to live for Christ? And Paul tells them in verse 20 that they are ambassadors for Christ. But what are ambassadors? Anybody? What's an ambassador? I've got the correct definition, so. Anybody want to take a stab? Representatives, right? They're diplomats. They're in a foreign country while retaining citizenship in their home country. The foreign country known to ambassadors is the host nation, and that serves as their base of operation for the ambassador. They're responsible for taking the pulse of the country's political climate and representing the interest of their home country and its leaders. Have you ever thought of yourself as an ambassador? You have you? Would you turn to your neighbor and say, hi, I'm Ambassador so-and-so. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, hi, I'm Ambassador so-and-so.
You knew I would.
Now, what country do we represent as believers in Christ? What country are we representing? We're representing heaven, right? We're from heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? In heaven. Not because of anything we've done, not because we're good people, not because we're righteous and holy, because of Christ's death on the cross in our place for us. And we get that righteousness by faith in him and him alone. And so that's why we're in, and that's why we're in heaven. Our citizenship is really in heaven. He says we're strangers and foreigners in this land, are we not? Now, an ambassador represents somebody. Right? Our ambassador, unfortunately, to Ukraine, you know, that's what we've heard a lot about lately. Who does that ambassador represent? The president, does he not? And our country. Who do we represent here on this earth, this foreign country that we are in?
Our
our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? And because we're ambassadors, representatives for our King in this foreign country called Earth, how are we to consider everyone we come in contact with? Well, Paul says, number one, not according to the flesh. What does he mean by that? Not according to the flesh. Let's just admit it, right? We are not perfect. We are sinners. Does anybody have anybody you just kind of don't really want to be around? And they asked you a question. Yeah, Chloe's honest. I can always count on Chloe for honesty. And my daughter. But, you know, we judge people based on their what? Their appearance. There was a kid in my grade school named Thaddeus. I didn't want to hang out with him because of his name. Thaddeus, what is that? You know? I mean, we judge people according to the flesh, the way they look, what side of town they live in. Hopefully, Patrick and Katie haven't judged us yet, but they don't know us very well. But anyhow, no, they were ambassadors. They came by, brought us cookies, invited us for pizza. What ambassadors they were. Holy mackerel. Great to be there. But, you know, we're ambassadors. And it's not according to the flesh that Paul says he thinks about people. Now, why? Because Christ died for all. For everyone, not a select group. His death applies to every person on the planet. So what does every person have? Worth and value, do they not? Because number one, they're made in the image of God. He doesn't say that. We're all made in the image of God, right? We have mind, intellect, will, and emotions. If God didn't have a sense of humor, we couldn't have one, right? Thank God he does.
Amen.
Amen. So, but also, Christ died for each and every one of us. He sent his son. He didn't send a goat or a ram or a pigeon or a dove. They were all pictures of the sacrifice that would come, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But he sent his best, and his son agreed. And remember, he didn't do it compulsively. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily. He wanted to come here to die for me and for you. Why? I can't get over that. To spend eternity with me? With you? Maybe you. I'm not sure about me. You know? He wanted to do that? He wanted to spend eternity with the Father, the Son, him, and the Holy Spirit, and me and you? Yes. He wants everyone to believe in him and him alone. Christ's sinless death, life, and sinless life and death on the cross satisfied God's wrath, as we heard last Sunday, and reconciled the world to the Lord. Christ's death, in a sense, balanced God's wrath with our sins. Reconciled, Don knows, reconciled the books, right? It's even. And Christ's death paid for all of our sins, forgave our debt to our Heavenly Father. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. And so the matter went to Chief Justice Marshall, who concluded that Wilson must be executed. A pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. We have been acquitted of our sin because of what Christ did for us, but we need to receive that acquittal by faith. We live for Christ and not for ourselves, and we attempt to tell others that they need to be reconciled to God and that it is simply a matter of receiving Christ and what he did for us on the cross. You see, Paul says anybody can become a new creation with a new heart, new mind, new affections, new desires. Augustine, after he'd had his conversion in Milan, Italy, returned back to, I think it was North Africa, where he, Alexandria, I think. And one of his girlfriends, because he was kind of a philanderer, one of his girlfriends called out to him, Augustine, as our speaker said over the last couple of days. Augustine, said, she cried out to him and said, "It is I, it is I." And Augustine cried back to her, "It's not I." He was totally changed. His affections, his desires, his wants. He was a changed man because of Christ. He was a new creation. And we are to offer that reconciliation to everyone we come in contact with. I'll tell you who does a great job of that. Elton Sutherland. I've been in touch with him this morning already, Kathy. He texted me. He got me up. He didn't say he was reading, but he got me up in a text. I said, "Roll Tide." I didn't really say "Roll Tide."
You should have it one day.
He and I go to lunch pretty often, and we went to Wendy's one day, and wouldn't you know it, he's got a pocket testament right there, the Gospel of John. We struck up that conversation and said, "I'd just like you to read this." Gave it to her. It's part of the pocket testament. It's just easy. We want to share that good news, do we not? We want to be ambassadors for Christ. We represent him and what he wants. What does he want? He wants everybody to be reconciled to God. He wants everybody to spend eternity with him. God wants everybody to come to him in faith. As ambassadors for Christ, we're in a foreign land. Our country is heaven and our King is Christ. And as any good ambassador would, we too need to use our time, talents, and treasure to further his message. Be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin, Christ, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And all God's people said.
Amen.